Good morning. Welcome to Seven Oaks Church. My name is Jamie, and I am also one of the pastors here. And so if you're visiting us this morning, a special welcome to you. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you're just visiting. If you are, by the way, we'd love you to get connected. We have a welcome center just out here to the right in the foyer, and you can find out all kinds of information about who we are and what makes us tick, that kind of thing. In short, we have a vision that goes like this: to know Jesus and to make him known. And so one of the things we're all about is seeking to come to know Jesus, not just cognitively know about him, because anyone can do that, but to know him, to experience him. And so we're always looking for ways and pushing into ways to create environments in which we can have an encounter with Jesus. And the other part is making him known, which is this passion we have to tell people who don't know who Jesus is and don't know about him who he is. And so part of that you kind of got in the announcements this morning. Part of that is where there are people who go overseas to make Jesus known, and we do what we can to resource and support and love them. And some of us sitting in the pews do that. And also the really important piece for us who live and work here in Abbotsford and beyond, that we just seek to make Jesus known wherever we're planted. So that's who we are. That's who we're seeking to become. And I wanted to add my voice to Tim's in a big thank you to the Impart offering. That's just a wonderful, wonderful offering. Thank you so much for your generosity to missions. I know that we have a long heritage and a long history of supporting foreign missions. So thank you. That enables our missionaries to do what they do out on the field. A couple of weeks ago, we began a brand new teaching series on the book of Ephesians, and that is a New Testament book found a little bit after the Gospels. There's a few books there, and you kind of come across it as one of the early letters of Paul. And we began the series as I talked to you a little bit about who Paul was, because sometimes we just get so used to hearing that word, we can kind of forget actually who he was and how God was using him. And of course, if you're new, maybe you've not even heard of him before. So we talked a bit about who he was, how God used him as the church's first missionary, and also why he wrote letters. And what was God's role in that, in as far as what was God's role in the actual production of the letters, and how they thus became part of inspired scripture. So we talked a bit about that. And then I read to you verses 1 to 14, but only preached to you from the first 6 verses, if you remember. I told you that verses 3 to 14, although it's a number of verses in your English translation, is one sentence in Greek. It is this one long kind of cascading, worshipful sentence. And I said, I wonder if it's almost like Paul was so keen to just get it out that he forgot to punctuate. I don't know. But he was just so excited about what he had to say. And so that was 3 to 14. And I said that this sentence is so packed full, it's so densely packed, that it is really hard to do any kind of justice to it in one sermon. In fact, you could take 10 sermons easily on just the opening 14 verses. But I decided to split it up based on persons of the Trinity, because Father, Son, and Spirit are all found within those first few verses. So that's what we've done. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Father, God the Father, who is the one who chooses and destines us to be adopted as children of God. And so if you missed that first one where I talked about Paul and the letter and the overview of Ephesians and the Father's role, I encourage you to go to our website, sevenoaks.org, and listen to that. That'll help you kind of get into the Ephesians series. So today, as it says up there and on your bulletin, we're going to be looking at God the Son and his role in redeeming and providing a way for us to have an inheritance. And so those two words, redemption and inheritance, we're going to kind of explore this morning and try to understand what that's all about. And you probably will have noticed through the worship songs this morning, very Jesus Son focused. So that's what we're doing. Have you ever noticed that there are stories or narratives that kind of play along in the back of our mind, almost as though they're kind of on loop, that play along, and then every now and again, when you're talking about something or something triggers something, they'll kind of peep out. You ever notice that? I'll give you an example. So let's say you're at work and it's lunchtime and you're in the lunchroom and you're sitting around the table with your colleagues and you're all having lunch and there's a copy of the newspaper, local newspaper perhaps, on the table, and a couple of headlines have sort of sparked some conversation along with the regular conversations about what are you doing on the weekend and who's planning a vacation this summer, those kinds of things. And all of a sudden, somebody brings up, and maybe it's in the newspaper, maybe it isn't, the fact that there's been some tax increases. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in complain mode. And who wouldn't with tax increases, right? So you start unloading about the kind of financial pinch that you're feeling. You yourself know that you've got a number of big ticket items you've got to pay for this year. Your car was in the shop last week, and you have this unexpected repair bill. You'd really love to save to fly east in order to go and visit family that you haven't seen in a couple of years, et cetera, et cetera. And all of a sudden, then, this tax increase is the absolute last thing you need. And what makes it even worse is you didn't even vote for this government. You voted for the other guys. Right? So you're mad and you're grumpy and you're complaining. And so you start to talk to your work colleagues about this. And you're kind of talking about the financial pinch. Maybe you're sharing some financial worries, depends on your transparency with your colleagues. And then you go into this eight-minute monologue about how terrible this new government is, or this current government is. And tax increases is just one thing, but you start complaining about lots of other things like education and the environment and transportation and blah, 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 blah. So as you're expressing anger over a tax hike, you're also expressing anger over the government in general. And so there's this larger picture going on here. There's maybe this story that's kind of always playing in your mind and always bothering you. And then because you're talking about A, B, or C, and today happens to be A, tax increases, out it comes. There's this larger framework at work in your mind. Well, these incredible opening verses in the book of Ephesians are a celebration of the larger story, the bigger picture, the larger framework within which each individual Christian story is set. Every story of conversion and hope and the spiritual life and all those kind of things. That is another way for us to think about and try to wrap our head around Paul's letter. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember I talked about the London Eye or the Seattle Space Needle or whatever, and you go up really high and you can see the lay of the land and appreciate it in a way that you can't when you're down and you just got kind of buildings or trees around you. You don't get that unless you go up high. And my point was that the book of Ephesians, in a sense, is kind of like that for Paul's theology. Well, this is another way to think about it, that there's a lot of kind of backstory and framework within which we find our lives eking out their existence. So we're going to read 7 to 12 this morning, or we're going to focus on that, but I'm actually going to read, if you can bring that up, I think it's Ken back there, if you can bring that up for us, Ken. I'm going to read from the very beginning, verse 1, so you can get the flow, but I'm only going to be focusing on 7 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read God's word to you this morning. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Typical first century letter opening, okay? Who it's from, who it's to, and some form of blessing or grace. Verse 3, this is the beginning of the one long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose and destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, so this is the part we're going to be focusing on today, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the richness of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and all insight, He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, redemption inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. God's word this morning. Amen. So in verses 7 to 12, this glorious, worshipful, cascading sentence continues, and we move from God the Father to God the Son, Jesus Christ being the central figure in this part of the passage. So we talked about God the Father chose and destined. Now we've moved to the Son as the means through which we can be adopted. Okay, so when a child gets adopted into a family, in that moment, they get new parents or they just get parents. And so they become part of this new family, and so goes the process of beginning to be part of this new family and living in this new space and living in this new reality. And over time, they begin to take on the traits of this new family. Well, for us who have been chosen and destined, God chose us to be adopted. As adopted children then, who have a new father in heaven, we begin on our journey in a new reality to become part of this family and start to look a bit more like this family and act a little bit more like this family as we get transformed into its likeness. But the means of this, being adopted, the way it works out, according to this passage, is the work of God the Son. And the first word that we're going to focus on here is redemption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Well, what does redemption mean? How do we use redemption? I mean, sometimes we talk about, you know, I got a voucher or something that we go and redeem to get something in a store or to get some money off something in a store, right? We sometimes maybe use the word redeem, or maybe we just don't use the word at all. But redeem, to redeem something is gain possession of it or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. It's kind of related to the word ransom. Other places in the Bible use the word ransom to mean a similar thing. Mark 10 talks about Christ coming to ransom us. Again, it's to purchase us. Our passage uses redemption. Colossians uses redemption. So in Scripture, where redeem or redemption is actually used and connected to the work of Christ, the meaning is related to the condition of humanity in slavery. We've been purchased from the slave master in order to be freed from that slavery. We've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been ransomed. So hold that picture for a little while, because we're going to come back to it. Paul tells the story of redemptions then, redemption in Christ, through his blood, in such a way that we can hear, if we have ears to hear, the ancient Jewish story of Passover in the background. Remember I talked to you a minute ago about how those stories and those narratives kind of play in the background and then peep their way out? Well, for the nation of Israel, for the first century Jewish people, this story, which was the defining story of a people, of a nation, was playing in the background as they heard the message of Jesus from Paul. And the word redemption is being used, and the word blood is being used. They wouldn't have missed this as first century Jews. We have to work a little bit harder, don't we? Because we don't have the same story that plays over and over. The Passover of the Jews was so precious in their memory. It was part of what defined them as a people. And boy, I wish we had some time to work on that together and really understand what that means, how something like that can actually define a people. Because we could trace back in nations, current day nations, about events and things that have actually defined that people to this day. We don't have time for that. But this precious memory gave identity to an entire race of people. So part of their DNA then, Israelites, was that they were a people who had been rescued. That's how they understood themselves. They're a rescued people, a redeemed people. These words are important. They'd come out of slavery in Egypt. They had a God who initiated all of this, so a God who chose them long before the Passover event. A God who called them to be sons and daughters, to be adopted as his people. You see how all this would have connected for them? We have to work a bit harder. So what was Passover then? Well, Passover was the night in their history where the Israelites are slaves, common slaves in the land of Egypt, and God sent the angel of death as the final plague of Egypt to come over the land to finally try to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. But the Israelites lived there too, and they had to be really careful that they did something to protect themselves from the angel of death. So they were told, go take a lamb, sacrifice, slaughter the lamb, take its blood, and wipe its blood on the doorposts of your home. Blood and sacrifice is the picture. Purchase price is the picture. And then when the angel of death comes over your house and he sees the blood on your doorpost, he will pass over your house, hence Passover, and you will be freed. You'll be spared judgment. They had to act pretty swiftly. As a result of this final kind of plague, Pharaoh finally decided to let the people go. And the word redemption or deliverance is often used to describe that event. Redemption, deliverance. It was a time where God went into Egypt and bought or purchased his people for a price. It was the day he showed up at the adoption agency and chose and took us home. Just as he'd already chosen them before the foundation of the world, destined them to be adopted children, so now he went to purchase them, to redeem them. So this was the means through which they would be set free. So now again, says Paul, in telling this story with this background playing for first century Jews, he's saying, once again, another redemption has occurred. Again, another purchase has happened. In verse 7, the word redemption is further defined by another term, the forgiveness of sins this time. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. So now we learn that Exodus is playing in the background, it's informing what happened in Christ, but it's different. Forgiveness of sins is the real deliverance now from the true slave master, which is sin. Not Pharaoh, sin. Brokenness. Not one person sitting in this room, not one person in history can ever really escape that slave master, can we? Not truly. All of us are infected with things and bad attitudes and nasty things we do, nasty things we say, horrible ways we treat one another. None of us can escape that except for being forgiven. And no one can be forgiven unless some kind of payment is made to enable the forgiveness. And the payment is the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. So get this piece. In the old story, the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was painted on the doorposts so that the angel of death passed over that family. In the new story, the blood of Jesus was smeared on the wooden posts of the cross so that everybody who grasped a hold of the cross and the meaning and the person who hung on that cross, that blood might cover us so that we too might be passed over from judgment that leads to eternal death. And that's the gospel story. Can you see why Jesus is called the Lamb of God? So Paul, telling the story in this way, against the background of the Jewish story of Passover, helps us to understand a little bit more richly what Jesus has done, but also helps us to connect the testaments, right? The old and the new. Sometimes there is a temptation for us Christians to say, well, God tried this one out with Israel in the Old Testament. It didn't really work, so he's kind of scratching his head, and he's like, I didn't really have a plan B, so I'll come up with one, and Jesus will be the plan B, and it's all going to work out. Great. Certain amount of truth in there, Israel's failure and all of that, and the need for Jesus to come. But we can't divide the Testaments too much. We have to rather see the Old and the New Testament as one long, beautiful, connected narrative that's intentional movement of the redemptive work of God in the history of humankind. So the whole Old Testament was preparatory for Jesus. It's pointing towards him, and it finds its fulfillment in him. Right? Yes. It's one long, unfolding, beautiful story. And Jesus stands at the very center of the whole thing. Okay, so having talked about essentially the New Testament version of the Exodus, Paul then goes on, and we're going to jump ahead, that was verse 7, jumping ahead to verse 11. He goes on to, in this beautiful sentence, to kind of go to the Christian version of the Promised Land. Did you pick that up? If not, let's talk about it. In Christ, verse 11, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. Redemption, the Exodus, the story, the new purchase, the freedom from slavery to sin, the blood that covers. Now we've moved on to the inheritance. Now we've moved on to the Promised Land. The story is told of a 17-year-old girl who was a server in a restaurant in Cleveland, in Ohio, somewhere outside of that, back in the early 1990s, 17 years old, and she was just fantastic, a great, great employee. She was bright and friendly, and just everybody loved to work with her. All the customers loved her. And so she's serving, and there's this one man who really, really just appreciated her. And so whenever he went into the restaurant, he would always go into her section. He'd always ask for her section, wouldn't sit anywhere else. Just loved getting to know her. And she's such a friendly, bubbly person that they built a bit of a friendship. And this man was an elderly man. He was a widower. He had no children. And their relationship became such a great friendship that she even started to do errands for him because he was quite elderly. So she'd kind of run errands for him and so on. She had become such an important part of this man's life, and maybe you've heard this story before, that he actually changed his will so that when he died at the age of 82, she gained an inheritance of $500,000. Isn't that incredible? I was a server in a restaurant. That never happened to me. What was I doing that was wrong, man? When we think of the word inheritance, we tend to think about money, don't we? I mean, typically. I mean, sure, there's often things when we inherit from family, they're often, you know, sentimental, nostalgic items that we want to kind of receive when people pass away, absolutely. But often it's in a monetary sense or something that can be turned into money. So it might be the sale of a home or the sale of things from an estate or something like that. It hasn't always been like that in history. In fact, it often hasn't been like that at all. In England, where I'm from, sometimes the inheritance depends on the family line. It is actually a title that somebody will inherit. And so that may or may not include money. It may or may not include some land, even with a big house on it or something like that. But it might just be a title that you gain. Well, even more so in the first century Jewish world, inheritance usually consisted of land. And it was land that was never, ever, ever to be sold off and turned into money. Because the land for the Israelites had this deep and theological meaning. It was part of their inheritance, and it was in perpetuity. It was to stay in the clan or in the tribe, in the people of Israel. It wasn't supposed to be sold off. The basic inheritance that was offered or promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers of Israel, was the land of Canaan. Today, that thin strip of land that makes up Israel and the West Bank and Palestine and all of that whole piece there, that was their basic inheritance. So while the people of God, the Hebrews, are in Egypt and they're serving under servitude and slavery and all of that, there was a hope
that must have kept them going to know that God had promised that one day they would go back to that land because that was their inheritance. And it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful land that they hoped for. And it became known as the land of promise. It became called the promised land. So part of the Exodus then was, now that we're free from slavery, we can go and take for ourselves our inheritance. Now, if you know the story, it wasn't quite as simple as that. It actually took them a generation to get there. They ended up twisting and turning in the desert because there was too much of Egypt in their heart. They continued in idolatry and all kinds of issues and rebellion. But the fact that they were there in the wilderness and not there in Egypt, and the fact that they're following around this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, which is God's presence, was enough to tell them that they would get there eventually, and they did. It was the next generation that got there. So now Paul retells that part of the story in this next glorious part of the glorious, cascading, wonderful, worshipful sentence that I've been talking about so much. So we've talked about the new Exodus, the new redemption, the new deliverance, being from sin and not from Pharaoh. Well, now we're talking about the new inheritance, the new promised land. And in many ways, church family, the church in the present age is kind of like in the wilderness wandering. That is, we've been brought out of slavery to sin. We've been freed by the cross and the blood of the Lamb and all of that. But we're muddling our way through, and we're trying to figure out what it means to truly not be slaves to sin anymore, and how do we, it's a process called sanctification as we seek to grow in Christ-likeness. And in a sense, in our individual lives and in our life as a church, we're following, seeking to follow around the pillar of cloud and fire, which is the presence of the Spirit, to listen to his voice and follow him on our way to the promised land, to our inheritance. The question remains, though, what's our inheritance? What exactly is our promised land? Well, the key part is sandwiched between verse 7 and 11. It says this: he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is, there will be a time to come in the near future or the far future, we don't know, only God knows when God will bring this current age to its completion or fulfillment. Then, not just heaven as we typically think about it, but rather the entire cosmos made up of the heavens and the earth will all in one beautiful moment be renewed perfectly and wonderfully in a beautiful act of refreshing, a refreshing act of God's power and love. And it'll be renewed in an instant. And it'll be beautiful as he moves in power. Heaven and earth will actually be fused together, because Revelation talks about the city, the new city of Jerusalem, coming out of heaven down to earth. God's place will now be with his people. And we will dwell together. God's dwelling will be with us, that is, those of us who come to a saving knowledge of the Messiah. This new cosmos that results, this new heaven and new earth that the Bible describes, with Jesus as the central figure, that's our inheritance, that's our promised land. It's a new and perfect reality with Jesus, with a renewed and imperishable body that is not subjected to aches and pains, that is not subjected to cancer and heart disease, a body that is not subjected to aging and pain, a mind that is not subjected to depression and anxiety, a beautiful place where earthquakes don't happen that kill 1,000 people, a beautiful new place, a new existence, a new reality in Christ, where children don't have to worry about being abused by mum and dad or aunt and uncle. A place where women don't have to fear their husbands or other men. A beautiful, beautiful, perfect reality. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How's all this going to work itself out? I don't know. You wanted to hear that, right? I don't know. I mean, we do know, but we don't know. We don't know how it's all going to exactly work out and when it's going to work out. We do know some things from Scripture, though, and I've described some of them to you. And we know that it's all tied up with the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, a key part of our belief, a key scriptural part of our belief that we're convinced on, that Jesus is going to come. And those who have trusted in Jesus will be part of this new heavens and this new earth, this perfect, exalted Lord who will stand at the center of it all, and it's going to be incredible. So by way of application, friends, I say to you, if you're here this morning and you do not have a settled conviction in your heart that you're going to be part of that, if you don't know that you're going to be part of that beautiful new reality, that actually you've been redeemed, you're an ex-slave, and now you've been adopted by the family, and you're one of the adopted children of God, and one day you're going to enjoy that place, let me say to you, don't leave this room today without getting right with God. And if you would like to be prayed for, you're welcome to come to the front here toward the end of the service. And myself or one of our pastors or elders or anybody in this room who knows Jesus will come and pray with you and help you do that. Or at least just answer some questions you might have on your journey. For the rest of you who are sitting in this room, there probably is not one single one of us in this room who has not been affected in some way by the brokenness in this world, the brokenness and the pain of this world. And while major trauma like living through abuse or walking through a disease or illness that has a death sentence attached to it, or walking with a loved one who's going through something like that, while those things are daily journeys of emotions and ups and downs and struggles and good days and bad days and doubt and trust and all those kind of things, and there's no simple answer to that, nevertheless, may you be encouraged by one thing, may we all be encouraged by one thing today, that we do have a glorious inheritance that we can't even begin to imagine what it's like. We have no idea. No idea. May that be some encouragement to you in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the dark valley. And lastly, church family, as we meander through life, as I alluded to earlier, individually in your own life, but us collectively as a church, as we meander through life seeking to be the people of God, as we remember the pillar of cloud and fire, and as we remember that Jesus is here in our midst, that the Holy Spirit is here leading us forward, guiding us, directing us. I'm going to say a little bit more about that 2 weeks from now when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But as we follow the Lord, let us be encouraged by our statement of vision as a church. Let us be a people who are obsessed Jesus people. If you're going to be obsessed about anything, be obsessed about Jesus. So let us be the kind of people that are always looking for ways to foster encounter with Christ, be it your own prayer and your own devotional life, be it your own small group community, be it whatever it looks like. And we are going to be leaning into this more, creating more space for us to encounter the living Christ in the Holy Spirit. And let us be the kind of people as well that are just gripped by the vision of making Jesus known. And that means overseas, absolutely. Yes, it does, but it also means just out there. Because you know what? That glorious inheritance that we've been talking about today, while you may know and have a settled conviction in your heart that you're going to be part of that, there are people in your circles and in your family who, for them, right now, they're not part of that inheritance. And that ought to be a very dark thought for all of us. I'm going to ask Matthew and the team to come back up as we close out this morning. And so we're going to go to song again, church family. And we've talked 2 weeks ago about the God who chooses us and the God who destines us for adoption as his children. We've talked about the means of that adoption, how we get redeemed from slavery to sin through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and we have a beautiful inheritance that awaits us. And I want to just say, let's be careful, though, there's a little bit of a caveat here. We have to be careful we don't become the kind of people that just live to escape this world and get to the next one. Because if that were God's will, well, we'd all be gone, or it'd all have happened by now. Instead, this is where we eke out our existence. This is where we have a calling. This is where we are a sent church. This is where we live to make Jesus known. So as we go into worship today, let's think about these themes of choice and destiny. Let's think of these themes of redemption, redemption by his blood, forgiveness, inheritance. And let's worship him this morning as we close out. The Father's choice and the Son's sacrifice.